You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, in recent weeks, we've learned about the sacrament of the altar. We've learned about its substance, its benefit, and its power. Tonight, we focus on how to receive the sacrament worthily. If you have your 2017 edition of Luther's Small Catechism, we are beginning on page 338. Dr. Luther asked this question, who receives the sacrament worthily? And then he gave this answer. Fasting and bodily preparation are certainly fine outward training, but that person is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. But anyone who does not believe these words or doubts them is unworthy and unprepared, for the words for you require all hearts to believe. With what Luther said in that answer, much of that is what we're focusing on tonight. So we'll go into what he has answered in more detail as we proceed through this section of the Catechism. Coming to the central thought, it states, the essential way to prepare for the Lord's Supper is to believe Jesus' promise that his body and blood are given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And then Dr. Luther wrote in the Large Catechism, therefore, consider and read yourself into this word you, so that he may not speak to you in vain. We touched on this last week where we said sometimes people might see the word you, but for some people they're thinking, oh, I really don't sin, so I don't need what Jesus did. And then you have other people that think, oh, I've sinned so much that even what he did can't help me. Those things are not true. Everyone has sin, and what he did is sufficient for everyone. So let's never get the idea that it is not for us or not for you, you, and you as individuals. He wants us to know that is true and rejoice in that. We sinners are worthy to commune because Jesus welcomes sinners who are repentant of their sins and who believe his promise that he gave his life for their forgiveness or that he gave his body and shed his blood for their forgiveness. Sometimes we might get the idea that, oh, I'm worthy because somehow of my goodness. But let's know that our goodness can never make us worthy. And if we had true goodness, we wouldn't maybe need the sacrament, but in fact, we don't have that. So it's not something good in us that makes us worthy. But right here, though, someone is worthy if they are repentant in regard to their sins and they are believing what Jesus said, that he gave his body and shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Those are all very important things. We're going to focus on questions 338 to 345 in the Catechism, so we have eight questions to look at tonight. Coming to a closer reading of the Small Catechism, this brings us to our first question tonight, who receives the sacrament worthily? The Catechism gives this answer, those who have faith in Christ and his words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. With that phrase, we went over it in a lot more detail last week as to what that means, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Dr. Luther thought it was so important that he used that same phrase in the second, the third, and the fourth answer to his sacrament of the altar questions. If you're not quite sure what it means, I would encourage you to pick up a sermon from last week or even listen online to find out all that I said on that particular phrase. Next question, Why should we be concerned about receiving this sacrament worthily? We should not take receiving it lightly. It's an important thing. Any person who receives unworthily will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Because the body and blood of the Lord is that very thing, his own body and blood, we don't want to be guilty of anything in regard to that. So we want to receive in a worthy way, not in an unworthy way. And then, why else should we receive worthily? Because any person who receives unworthily eats and drinks judgment on himself, the Bible says. What does that mean, that we're bringing judgment upon ourselves if we come and receive in an unworthy manner? The judgment, the Bible tells us right there in 1 Corinthians 11, it tells us that the judgment can be physical weakness, physical illness, or physical death. However, though, if someone is coming in an unworthy manner, what does it mean? What can it mean? It can mean that they are coming without repentance, so not viewing their own sin in a proper way, not sorry for that sin. It can mean they're coming with trust in themselves rather than trust in Jesus Christ. So these are all reasons that people can receive in an unworthy manner. So in some cases, receiving unworthily leads to physical problems. But with the things I just mentioned a moment ago, those are indicators of spiritual problems. And without those corrected by the Almighty God, the end is not merely physical death, but the end is eternal condemnation. So God wants us to know these are very serious things. Next question, when are we unworthy or unprepared? The Catechism says, when we do not believe Christ's words or doubt them, and when we do not examine ourselves before we receive and do not recognize our union with other believers in the one body of Christ. So we have a number of factors that are important in order to have worthy reception. By God's power, by God's grace, we repent. By God's power and grace, we believe. And then it's important that we examine. And how do we examine? We open the Bible, and the Bible is like a mirror, and it is showing us where we have fallen short. So that's part of the examination process. And then the Bible also speaks here in 1 Corinthians 11 about how when we come, we're not just coming as individuals, but we are coming in unity with the other people that we are gathering with. And if we are not truly in unity with them for a number of different reasons, again, we are receiving in an unworthy manner. We'll talk a little bit more about that later on in the sermon. Next question, what is fasting and bodily preparation? The Catechism says that fasting is denying oneself food or other pleasures for a particular period of time. Now, we have to be careful, though, with that. Some people choose to fast during Lent, and some people might say, oh, it's Lent, I think I'll fast. And then they kind of look down and they're like, oh, I've got an idea. I'm going to give up eating sweets, and I'm going to drop a couple LBs off the midsection there, and it's a win-win, right? I can tell people I'm fasting, I can lose a couple pounds, and everybody wins. Is that really what fasting is about at all? Well, it can be in a physical way, I suppose, but when it comes to a spiritual thing, let's say, for example, we decide that we're going to give up eating sweets for the season of Lent. So every time we see a sweet or we crave a sweet, what should we think about? Oh, I'm giving that up. That hurts a little bit to give that up. I want that. But then we should be directed to the cross and think, oh, that's right. Jesus gave up his whole life for me. So isn't it such a minor, foolish thing that I'm even maybe grumbling a little bit over the cookie I can't eat when he gave up his entire life for me and for my salvation? So anytime we give up something, it should always direct us to the cross. And if it doesn't do that, we're probably giving it up for the wrong reason. And now what about bodily preparation? That may include proper rest, personal cleanliness, and modest and reverent clothing. So those are all things that can be good things to do in connection with the Lord's Supper. However, though, by themselves, they do not make us worthy and well prepared to receive the sacrament. So people can perfectly fast and say, I'm not going to eat a morsel this day before I receive the very body and the very blood. They can dress in a particular way that is serious, that is reverent, that is modest, and they've got everything in order, don't they? They're all ready to receive. Well, no. The most important things are preparations that take place in the heart. So the other things are fine, like fasting and rest, but we want to make sure, though, that we have the heart in order. That's what's most important. Look at it this way. If someone has the heart in order, but they haven't fasted and they're not dressed properly, are they okay in the sight of God to receive? By all means. So it's good to have all of it, but what matters most are the things of the heart. Next question, how are we to examine ourselves before receiving the sacrament? We are to use God's word, first of all, to see if we are aware of our sins and if we are sorry for our sins. So again, God's word shows us what is right and wrong, and then it points to us how we are living in a way that is not in agreement with God. David prayed in Psalm 38. This is out of the English Standard Version. It says, I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. I took a look at that a little bit in the Hebrew. Not that I do that too often, but more literally, David prayed, I am anxious or worried because of my sin. So think about it like this, then. Let's bring all of that together. So if someone is thinking about his sin and he's anxious about that sin or he is worried about that sin, we could say that that means that he is probably sorry for his sins. But if people are sinning, though, and they're not worried and they're not anxious, they're probably not sorry for those sins. So those are all indicators that we can think about when we are trying to identify, are we really sorry for our sins? If a person has no concern about his sins, he should not be receiving the sacrament. The idea is, I know I've sinned. I'm concerned about my sins. I know Jesus is who he is. I know he did what he did. And now I want to receive. I'm hungry to receive for the forgiveness of my sins. May God help all of us to be such ways. Now we ask that same question again. So how are we to examine ourselves? If we believe in our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his words in the sacrament. So those are important things to have in place before we receive the supper. So first of all, we're checking, is my confidence for heaven completely in Jesus, or is it completely in me, or is it kind of a combination of the two? The only right answer would be the first one. If it's completely in Jesus because of who he is, because of what he did, we are ready for the sacrament. But if we think somehow getting into heaven is by us, or if we somehow think that getting into heaven is a combination of the two, then we're not ready. We confess that we are poor, miserable sinners. We confess that we are lost. We are helpless. We can do nothing. And then we know that Jesus is God in human flesh and that he has done everything. So we approach him in that way, knowing that we have nothing, he has everything, and we come to receive from him the very thing that we need, the forgiveness of our sins. And then also, too, we believe that we are receiving not just bread and wine, but we are receiving his very body and blood under the bread and the wine, and we are receiving it for the forgiveness of our sins. All those things are what we should be examining to make sure that we're looking at it in that way, and that makes us worthy, that makes us ready to receive. We ask that same question one more time here. How are we to examine ourselves? We are to use God's word to see if we intend, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to live as forgiven sinners by resisting the devil, saying no to sinful desires, and walking in the newness of life. I think there's a key word in that little paragraph there, and I think it's the third word, if we intend. So what is our intention? What is the intent of our heart? So if we look at it and say, well, I know I sin in this way, but it's no big deal, and I don't care about that. If we have that kind of an attitude, then we don't have the intention to go and sin no more. So that's something, again, to examine. What is our intent here? Let's look at a couple passages out of Romans chapter 6. First of all, in verse 11, it says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The key word there is consider. So are we truly, completely dead to sin? We're not, because we have the old nature, and he keeps coming back to life, and he keeps pulling us in the sinful direction. But the Bible says, consider that you're dead in that direction. And look over here to Christ and consider that you are alive in Christ. So it becomes this attitude that God is calling us to take. In the Lutheran Study Bible, it says, because Christ has united himself to us, we do not use forgiveness as an excuse to sin. Sometimes we can say, well, I know this isn't right, but I know that Christ died for that sin, and I know that I'll be forgiven through him, and I can just sin anyway. I'm sure that we've all probably done that here or there in our lives. Never a good thing. Christ died for those sins too, but it's a very dangerous direction to go in. God is cautioning us about such things. And then we come to a second example here with Romans 6, going to verse 12. It says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. What's the key word there? The key word is reign. So when someone is reigning, they're at the top, they are trying to control the entire situation. Don't put sin in charge. Don't let sin have dominion over your life. The Lutheran Study Bible comments again here and says, Christians are called to struggle against sin. So the key word is struggle. When it comes to our sin, if we give in to it, if we say, sin, I've been struggling with you day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, I give up. You win, sin. You just take over and you do your thing. I'm not going to struggle any longer. Would that be a horrible thing? Yeah, God doesn't want us to get into that. He wants us to keep struggling and struggling and struggling. And the struggle is indicating that we are in Christ. So we should expect to struggle until the end of our lives. But the struggle is a good thing. The struggle is really the war between the old nature and the new nature. There's going to be this constant struggle. The new nature will win out more and more as we are in the Word of God, understanding the Word of God, and by the power of God, following the Word of God in our lives. God wants us to know that those things are best, and he's calling us in that direction. Next question, may those who are weak or struggling in faith come to the sacrament? The answer is yes. So if we are weak, we come to receive strength. If we are struggling, we come to receive peace. These are great blessings that God is offering to us. Dr. Luther wrote in the Large Catechism, we go to the sacrament exactly because we are poor, miserable people because we are unworthy. Doesn't that sound like double talk in a sense? He wants us to be worthy when we receive, or to receive in a worthy manner, maybe I should say. But yet he's saying that we are ready to go because we are unworthy. Well, what do we mean by that? If we look at ourselves and say, I'm a sinner, that means that we are unworthy, but we are also then, by God's grace, looking to Christ and know that he is the Savior of sinners. So we have a good combination. We have someone in need, and we have someone who fulfilled that need, and now we are ready. Luther also added here, that is true. In other words, we are poor, miserable sinners, and we are unworthy. When we are in such situations, we are ready for the sacrament, except, so Luther said, that is true unless we are talking about someone who desires no grace and absolution, nor intends to change. So some people, again, can become comfortable in their sin, and they're not really interested in God's forgiveness. And they're not really interested in doing what Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, to go and sin no more. Some people just say, well, no, I'm not interested in such things. So God wants all of us to be interested in such things. Next question, what should I do if I feel no need for the sacrament? Some people are that way. Some people might look at it and say, you know, thinking back on my life here, I really haven't done anything wrong that I can think of, so I'm okay. I have no need for what God is offering. Hey, maybe some people need that, but I don't need it. So when we conclude that we are okay, that we have no need, that is not a good situation. These are the remedies if you come to that conclusion. First of all, we should check to see whether or not we are physically alive. We should use God's word to help us see our sins, and we should realize our desperate need for God's forgiveness, because once we know we are sinners, and if we don't have that forgiveness, we will be eternally condemned. So those are some good things to follow when we think we might be okay. We come now to the final question tonight, but it has a five-part answer. The question is, who should not be given the sacrament? Letter A, those who are not Christian or not baptized. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus made it very clear that the sacrament is for people who are his disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple? He lays it out very carefully and says, a disciple is someone who is baptized in the name of the triune God, someone who is taught what I have taught, and someone who puts into practice the things that I have taught. So those are the characteristics of a disciple. So if someone doesn't have such things going on in their lives, they should not be offered the sacrament. Probably people who don't have such things probably have no interest in the sacrament anyway. Letter B, regarding who should not be given the sacrament, those Christians who are unable to examine themselves. Who might that be? Maybe people who are very young, people who are uninstructed, and people who are unconscious. When we think about all such people, I think we could safely say that all such people, maybe not the middle one, maybe not the uninstructed, because they probably know a little bit already, but for the most part, though, all those various people are people who have no concern about their sin. In other words, for a young child is content to be a young child, and they're not running around thinking, oh, I'm so worried, I know I did something wrong, and I'm not sure if God's forgiving me. Young children don't think like that, so they're not really interested so much in the sacrament. If we're unconscious, we're not thinking about it. And people who are not instructed, probably a lot of people, if they're adults and God brings them to Christ as an adult, they might have some idea on what is good or bad. But in a lot of cases, though, they really don't know. But the more they are instructed in the Word of God, the more they find out, oh, I didn't know that's what it meant to be a Christian. Oh, didn't know about that one over there either. So as they're instructed more and more, they are finding out more and more about their sin, and they're finding out more and more their desperate need for Jesus Christ. So that's part of the reason why we say such people should not be offered the sacrament if they are unable to examine themselves. Also, too, who should not be given the sacrament? Those Christians of a different confession of faith, since the Lord's Supper is a testimony to our unity in faith and doctrine. So as we gather here at Bethlehem, we have the same faith, the faith that God has given to us to know who Jesus is and what he has done, and we have our trust in him. And then we have a body of things that we believe, and we agree that those are all proper teachings from the Word of God, and we believe those things to be true. So we gather together with this unity with all the other people who gather. Or at least that's how it should be in a perfect world. Of course, everyone's on a little bit different footing with all of that, but the best we can, we're coming with the same faith and the same beliefs. Think about what St. Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. He wrote, "Watch out for those who cause divisions contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them." There are plenty of people out there in the world, and I can think of like radio-type preachers and TV preachers and so on. And I'm not saying that these men are not Christian, but they are teaching some things that are almost to the point of being hateful toward people like us with the beliefs that we hold to from the Word of God. I think they're causing division in the church. They're taking the Word of God and twisting it in certain ways. I don't think they're dealing with it in an accurate way. Now, we might see those people in heaven. I'm not saying that we won't necessarily, but to have a show of complete unity with them, that wouldn't be right either, because when we're not truly unified with them, we shouldn't pretend like we are unified with them. At the same time, though, does that mean in heaven we're going to have like the Lutheran section, the Baptist section, and the Roman Catholic section? Well, no, that's not true either. We're either going to be there or we're not. We're either children of God or we're not. And once we get there, I think all the differences will melt away very quickly, hopefully like the snow is melting even today. So there are differences, though, and we shouldn't say they are not, but we want to make sure we think about them in a proper way. And then looking at the question one final time, we have two more answers real quick. Who should not be given the sacrament? Those who are openly ungodly and unrepentant. What does that mean? People who are living contrary to God's word. And then finally, those who are unforgiving. What does that mean? Those people who are refusing to be reconciled with their neighbors. These are not easy things, but they are important things. I bet you're all glad you came tonight. So some tough stuff, but important stuff. I pray that you found it to be a special blessing. Let's go on now to our closing prayer. Lord Jesus, we have no worthiness of our own to merit the eating and drinking of your holy body and precious blood. Trusting not in our righteousness, but only in your promise of the forgiveness of sins, we come to your altar imploring you for mercy, that delivered from your wrath and condemnation, we might live for you alone, always giving thanks for your undeserved benefits, and finally being brought to praise you forever at the heavenly banquet. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule. Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.